We are at the end of February, and it feels to me like that cold weather that we've experienced over the past couple of weeks, it's in our rear view mirror. And what that provides for us is freedom. I noticed that some of you did not come in with jackets this morning, and freedom from electric bills. Before I left today, we made sure that the heat was turned off. Don't need the heater very much right now. And probably the greatest freedom that I enjoy is gathering with brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping our God together as we do each Sunday morning. And I pray that that continues. Religious freedom, we crave it, we need it, we appreciate it. But we all know that when there's freedom, there's responsibility and accountability. The religious choices that people make, they carry a great deal of weight, and sometimes irretrievable societal consequences are the result. You see, our Creator has placed before all men from every culture His guiding religious source for all things that are spiritual. And I suggest to you that the reason that there's so much religious confusion all around us is because mankind has not properly discerned and revered this guiding source. You may be asking, what source am I speaking of? The source that's there upon the screen that was read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. These wonderful scriptures of God, encapsulated in these 66 books in which we call the Bible, is God's source to make men and women complete, or perfect, as the King James says. The scriptures of God, they equip us as God's power source to enable us to do all the work that God expects from us. These sacred books contain the power therein to lead people out of religious confusion that have been fostered by the concepts and the ideas and philosophies of men. The passage of scripture that's on the screen before you this morning is one that is very well known among members of churches of Christ. And even with that being said, I want those of you that have been basically brought up in the Lord's church to recognize that a lot of people around us have never seen this verse. I never read these two verses of scripture until I was 21 years old. I'd never heard of them before. And there's people that are sitting in church buildings today all around us in Mobile that I guarantee you have never seen these two passages of Holy Scripture. Have no idea they are even contained within the Bible. Some of them don't even know that there is a book in the New Testament called 2 Timothy to begin with. There's a lot of people out there that simply have not looked at God's religious source. As I think about these wonderful things, it behooves us from time to time to review and to establish these type of passages in our hearts. Because sometimes we forget and sometimes new people come in. And one of the things, brethren, that I want you to remember is though even though you may have heard it many times over, we place our sermons up on the World Wide Web. And sometimes somebody, maybe listening from Indonesia, would finally hear 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and that's a wonderful thing to do. My intention this morning is twofold. The first, to confirm the title of the lesson that I have titled, "The Bible is Our Only Religious Guide." It's our only religious guide for our religious beliefs and practices. And the second thing that I'd like to do is to help you understand that the Bible exposes the tricks, the schemes, the tactics among men that have been used to confuse the religious masses around us with their various man-made religious guides. So let's just dive right in and look at five important facts that help us understand that the Bible is our religious guide from the Creator of the universe. As you notice there in this section of Scripture, that the Bible teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration. The Bible claims to be inspired of God. Some would ask, what does this word inspired mean? It comes from two Greek words. One Greek word is theo or theos. That stands for God. And the other is pneumo. You know, you think about the word pneumonia. That's a bad thing. Pneumonia basically causes one to stop breathing. It's difficult on the breathing passages. In the Greek, the word pneumo means to breathe or spirits. And so when you put both of those words together, you get the breath of God, God's breath. And that's exactly what it is. When we read Scripture, it's as though God is speaking to us. I've used the illustration often that when you speak to somebody, that there's breath coming out of your mouth. Put your hand in front of your nose and your mouth. When you teach, you'll be able to feel your breath. That's when you talk to people. The breath of God, that is the Word of God. In Vine's New Testament Dictionary, this Greek word, theopneustos, is in reference to the Scriptures as distinct from non-inspired writings. Sometimes this word Scripture just simply means writings. But here it's used in that which is distinct from that which is not the breath of God. When you think about that particular expression, it shows us that these books are sacred. They belong to God. These 66 books are literally the sacred breath of our God, and they need to be treated and revered as such. There's a passage within the Scriptures I want you to think about when Moses recites the Ten Commandments. Now, this is what he's doing towards the end of his life in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. He tells them what the great Ten Commandments were in the beginning of that chapter. And then at the end, when he gets done reciting the Ten Commandments in verse 22, it says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. In the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." Time I hear that, it's like a very vivid illustration. I think back to my good buddy Chuck. Now, I've had the pleasure of meeting Charlton Heston. That's why I call him that. I got to shake his hand and really appreciated that. But Charlton Heston portraying Moses in the movie The Ten Commandments, you may recall that when God wrote out His law on those tablets of stone, and Charlton Heston grabbed those tablets, and he just basically embraced them as though it was the greatest and most sacred thing that the earth had ever seen. And Charlton Heston was right about that. They indeed were the most sacred tablets ever. The very words of God, if I recall what Charlton Heston had to say portraying Moses. Moses was not only moved to receive the tablets, but God encouraged him and told him the rest of the laws that would be given to the Israelite nation, and he prescribed them and wrote them down in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis down through the book of Deuteronomy, and that's known as the Law of Moses, which is none other than the words of God, and Israel understood that. But it wasn't just Moses that was moved to write down the words of God. You may recall what Peter said on the other side of the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 20 and 21. In 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter is writing many centuries later, and in verse 20, he said in that passage of Scripture, 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that's what was confusing me. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." These individuals were moved by God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to speak, and some of them wrote these wonderful, precious words that we have for us to enjoy. We firmly believe here at the Westmobile Church of Christ that every Scripture in the Bible is directly from our Creator, and we are willing to uphold them as the holy, sacred words of the God that made us, and we'll die defending that position. So consider that the Bible claims that is inspired, and that the Scriptures demand or insist that they be rightly divided or properly handled in their application. Remember the Scripture reading that David read for us a little while ago? Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. But I suggest you just knowing them is not enough. There's a lot of people that know that the Scriptures are God's breath. Paul went on to challenge this young preacher in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. It's a passage that we know well, where Paul said unto him to be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not just enough to know that Scripture is truth, but it's Scripture that must be rightly divided or properly handled. That's what the Greek word here is for rightly divide. It's one Greek word, orthotomeo. And by definition, it means to make a straight cut. To make a straight cut. Rightly cutting something. Rightly discerning and dividing something. Vine says what is intended here is not dividing Scripture from Scripture, but teaching Scripture accurately. That's what Vine says this word means. Thayer's Greek-English lexicon defines this Greek word as to teach the truth correctly and directly. From the Vulgate, it is interpreted as to handle aright, to do right. And the example that just jumps off the page for me to understand this principle is the living example of Paul going about preaching the gospel in the first century. In the book of Acts in chapter 17, he's just left Philippi, he's gone to Thessalonica, and now he comes down that coastline towards Athens, but he's there in Berea. And he begins preaching and teaching when he arrived in the synagogue at the Jews. In verse 11 of Acts 17, these people were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were listening to the man preach, but they were going to get into the Scriptures and make sure that what he was teaching was accurate and true. They were rightly dividing the message coming from the preacher's lips by using the Holy Scriptures of God as they were designed to be used within the context that they were given and the application that was to be properly made. And that's exactly what we implore everyone to do. When I'm preaching here on Sunday morning, teaching Bible class on Wednesday night, or when Chris is teaching our Bible classes, we want Bibles open. We want people to be willing to talk, maybe say, I don't know if I see it in that light because this Bible passage teaches this or this context teaches this. We want to correctly handle the word of truth to make sure that the things that we're saying is true and right and the principles have been properly handled or manifested. Now, here's another truth that we need to understand, the Bible is our only guide, is that the New Testament, the last 27 letters in the Bible, that is God's covenant with us today. Now, upon saying that, there's some religious groups that would immediately begin to yell and get after us and say, you guys don't love the Old Testament. There's nothing further from the truth than that. We love every bit of the Bible, every single passage of Scripture. We love with all of our hearts. But if one just casually searches the pages of the New Testament, it's very easy to see that the Old Testament is not the religious system that God has designed for Christians. Now, when I say that, I know that I need to prove that point. I just said that I've got to correctly handle the word of truth, right? There's a lot of scriptures that I could go to prove that, but let me just give you one that is very obvious and easy for us to understand, and that would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Open your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can see that truth very easily from what the Apostle Paul is teaching the Christians in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that our God had made us, that's the way he's speaking, Paul with those that he was working with, he said, has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Paul said, I am a minister of the new covenant, which is the New Testament. He's a minister, a servant, a teacher, and a preacher of the New Testament, the 27 letters that are in the back of your Bible, in a very vivid contrast with the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, or the first 39 books of the Bible. The New Will and Testament for all people have replaced that Old Covenant, which had Moses and ancient Israel a part of. That was their law system, designed only for them. And so when it comes to what laws must we keep, we don't turn to Moses or David or Isaiah. We turn to the New Covenant to find out what God had said. Listen to the way John describes this towards the end of your New Testament in 2 John and in verse 9. In 2 John and in verse 9, a very direct passage where John, as an apostle of Jesus, says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." We want to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. How do we accomplish that? We're going to abide in the teachings of Jesus. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that that didn't mean that we abide in the teachings of Moses, or that we abide in the teachings of David, or that we abide in the teachings of Ezekiel. We don't abide in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets as ancient Israel did. We abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus and his emissaries, his holy apostles. And so in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, we find these new-founded Christians with the Lord's church. They were abiding in the apostles' doctrine. That was their job, make known the teachings of Jesus Christ. To go beyond that is to not have God. It's a serious question, must be rightly divided. Let's look at a fourth concept together. The Bible's our only religious guide because abiding in the New Testament yields freedom. If you were with us in Bible class this morning, that's exactly where we stopped, where this point picks up. The Son of God, as he spoke to those that had just formed some belief in him, as he's there in the temple of Jerusalem, is declaring this truth to everyone in John chapter 8 and verse 31, these individuals that had believed in him. And if we are individuals that believe in him, let's keep reading in verse 31. "If you abide in my word," Jesus said, "you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so here Jesus is expressly teaching us that we must abide in his teachings. If we allow them to be our guide religiously, they'll do two things for us. They'll help us know the truth, and they will help us to be set free. That's a very famous expression. You may be asking the question, set free from what? What in the world is this going to be setting me free from? Well, that's kind of what was on the mind of the Jewish leaders at that time. And we're going to be talking, Lord willing, about this more next Sunday morning in our Bible class. But they came off and said, listen, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will make us free? Jesus gave them the answer. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sins, a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't think they were thinking about that kind of freedom. They were thinking about the ability to just walk around freely, kind of like we do as Americans. Walk around freely, make our own choices freely. Jesus is talking about a slavery that's far worse than being enslaved in a prison. He's talking about the slavery sin brings, that he came to liberate us from the slavery that sin brings to our soul. He's talking about a spiritual slavery here. And he's teaching us that it's not enough to just merely believe that he is the Christ. It's not merely enough to just claim to be one of his followers or his disciples. You're going to have to abide in the truth to be set free from your sins. You know, to sum it all up, when you look at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection, as he's about to ascend into heaven, all authority's been given to him. He's the one that has all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, it's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. If you abide in my word, I'll set you free. I'll set you free from sin. I will cleanse you of your sins and give you eternal habitations. That's what they did, and that's what we still trust today. And then the final fact that I want to share with you on this point is that Jesus has promised us that this religious source book that we're looking at, it's going to be involved in judging humanity. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus had many different places promised that he was going to come and judge the world some great day. And I think it was brought up in our Bible class this morning in John chapter 12 and in verse 48, what was going to be the source for that judgment. The Son of God says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him." What's the that? His words. His words are going to judge us, and that's the way he said it. "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So when Jesus is returning to judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word." That's why Paul said, "Tell them the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus will judge us in the last days." And what that also tells us is that all the standards, all the ethics, all the morals, all the beliefs, all the religious philosophies and theologies, they're not going to have any relevance beyond the grave. They will all die silent in the dust. When man's time for judgment comes. And so we need to confront the teachings of Jesus Christ today, because they'll be exposed before us on that day. It'd be wonderful if I'd just end the sermon here and say, "Ken, aren't you done? You've been preaching for about 25 minutes. Well, you know better than that, right? Because I had brought up, I had two objects to this lesson. The second one was to tell you that there's a lot of people that strenuously object to the 5 points that I just made. And they're all around us, sitting in church buildings in West Mobile this morning. There's all kinds of people in our neighborhoods that are out there that would say, "No, Ken, that's not right." Because they have different guides when it comes to their religion and the religious practice that they have. And I want to talk about those for just a few moments. As so many about us, that many of them are guided by various revelations other than the New Testament revelation, or visions that have been extended to others that they say that they have received, different than the New Testament revelation. There's a lot of believers that are all around us that say, "Hey, there's different covenants out there." For example, and I hate to quit picking on them, but the book is, it's so right there in our face, I can't help it. Here's the Book of Mormon, and it says underneath, "Another Testament of Jesus Christ." Wait a minute. Another Testament of Jesus Christ? No, there's not another Testament of Jesus Christ. But that's what they claim. This is something that was basically encased on some gold plates in the United States of America, hundreds of years beyond the teachings of the New Testament Scripture. But not just to pick on them, there's others that say, "No, the New Testament's fine, but you've got to include Science and Health with a Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, who is a member and a founder of a denominational church." Or maybe you need to include The Patriots and the Prophets by Ellen G. White, who's a member of a Seventh-day Adventist and founder of a Seventh-day Adventist group. And I could bring a lot more, but those three will suffice to show you there's a lot of people out there that are saying that it's not just the New Testament. We've got new sources that you're going to have to add and have a part of in order to be right with God. But the Apostle Peter would disagree with that. And I listen when Peter speaks. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, as he's basically beginning his last letter that's been inspired and established and left for us, he said in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." I think sometimes people miss that is because they're not looking at it close enough. By the divine power of Jesus Christ, Peter says, we have been given all things pertaining to godliness. That means that in the first century, while Peter was alive, all things for godliness have been revealed. We've been given all things for godliness. That includes all the revelation that God was going to give man. There wasn't coming anything more. There wasn't coming a Book of Mormon. There wasn't coming a Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. There wasn't coming extensive Roman Catholic catechisms. There wasn't coming some book called Patriots and Prophets. There wasn't anything coming that was new on the horizon. Nothing was coming that was new. Actually, when you look at what the Apostle Paul was teaching to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 8, he says, "But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed by God." Now that's not Ken Sills' declaration or the Westmobile Church of Christ declaration. That's God's inspired Scripture talking to us. That an angel can't even come along and say, "I've got new revelation." But it's been tried, and sadly many people around us, they believe it to be so. But the Word of God will not be hindered. Let him be accursed. And so those that are guided by new modern revelations or visions, nope, that's not what the Bible teaches. There are millions in our generation that are trying to tell us that, "Hey, listen, Ken, those scriptures are perfectly fine, but man, we've got all kinds of miraculous manifestations that are happening around us. The gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues and new prophecies that are coming at us in rapid fire." Again, there are individuals out there that pontificate, "Aren't you a member of the Church of Christ? Aren't you telling us the days of miracles are over with? You're denying the miracles. You're a miracle denier, aren't you?" Again, we say, you're just as wrong as rain. Because we believe that every miracle that the New Testament says actually, literally did happen just the way the Scriptures teach they happen. We believe that with all of our heart, and again, we'll die for that truth. So when you say those type of things, you're either dishonest or you're sinister. One of the two about us. The fact of the New Testament is that the Bible teaches us that these spiritual gifts, these miraculous renderings that were happening in the first century, they weren't going to last very long. When we look at the discussion in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts that begins in chapter 12, goes all the way through chapter 14, there's three chapters of New Testament devoted to the concept of the miraculous. Right in the heart of that, as Paul is showing them a better or a more excellent way, he begins talking about these spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues and prophecy and things that were miraculous. He says that what's going to happen to these, they're going to fail. He says where there's tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, he's talking about the spiritual gift knowledge, like kind of like the way the Scarecrow was in Wizard of Oz, remember? When he got to the wizard and the wizard couldn't put a brain in him, but he gave him a diploma and he immediately started equating the quadratic equation. I think that's what he quoted. He never studied that. That's the way that knowledge worked, that God just immediately gave them the knowledge of Scriptures. All these things are going to be gone, he says here in verse 8. He said, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with." Friends, he's not talking about when heaven comes. He's not talking about Jesus, who is perfect, when he comes. He's talking about only one thing possible. And that's what's on the screen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, and if we're quoting from the version that David used this morning, the King James, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That Scriptures were going to come in their fruition. These individuals were living in a period of infancy. The church did not have the new covenant written down yet in letter form that they were required by God to obey. The Holy Spirit used spiritual gifts to accomplish that purpose. So when that which is perfect has come, like the way James spoke about it in James chapter 1 and verse 25, the perfect law of liberty, the law that liberates, not the Old Testament law that confined everybody under sin, but the perfect law that liberates comes together in book form, then all the miraculous manifestations, the spiritual gifts, will be done. That's what the Bible teaches us, and that's what we need to understand. And friends, understand that when you look on TV or you go to these denominational churches that claim that they're doing these type of things, they are not, and I repeat with urgency, they are not performing real miracles. The things they're doing is that they're posing illusion or that they're working magic. Now, the root of the word magic is sorceries, which is a work of the flesh. And that's exactly what these people are doing. They're desperately seeking the miraculous healings. Or they're desperately seeking some type of knowledge and wisdom others don't have so that they can be financially successful or successful in some way of popularity. And so thousands and thousands and millions of people flood their churches looking for the edge that the so-called miraculous will give them. But they're not doing Bible miracles. They're not breaking the laws of physics and chemistry and biology. They're just not doing it. They claim to do such, but they're not. Their languages they speak, they're just glossolalia. They're not real languages like what we read in the Bible. They're not unlearned languages like Russian or their English. They could speak English. Back then, we don't think that that would have been a tongue that they wouldn't have known. But they were known languages of men. It's sad. It's sad to see people taken in by these sources that are not our religious guide. And yet the individuals just jump on them like their daily bread. Let's look at a third one that can be an obstacle to our only religious guide. And I was struggling trying to come up with a constructive sentence that would help you get it. Some are moved by a collective conscience. Say, okay, Ken, what do you mean by that? Well, there was an old country singer. I enjoy a lot of his songs. They're right down to the bone of the earth. Tom T. Hall. You ever heard of Tom T. Hall? Tom T. Hall grew up in Kentucky. And Tom T. Hall was very famous back in the 70s and the 80s. And he wrote a song 40 years ago that was pretty popular that basically had this thought in the song. Me and Jesus got a good thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. I don't know if you ever heard that song from Tom T. Hall or not. But there's a lot of people, there's a collective conscience out there among the religious around us that would like to say, you don't need to be telling me what my relationship with Jesus is all about. I've got my own personal relationship with Jesus. There was an even more famous song going back in the days of the 80s in the country music by a fellow you probably have heard of named Don Williams. He sang a lot of country songs, very popular. One of his most popular songs started with this. Well, I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate. I like to think of God as love. He's down below, he's up above, he's watching people everywhere. He knows who does and doesn't care. And I'm an ordinary man. Sometimes I wonder who I am. Sometimes I wonder who I am too. But look at the idea that he has for God. That everything is okay as long as you care. You know, Tom T. Hall, he made a famous hit called I Care, I Do. It's almost like as long as you care, everything's good. What about belief? No, do you care? Do you care about others? Do you care? That's kind of what he said. Heaven doesn't wait for only those who congregate. I'm going to create my own collective conscience about the religion that I think that the vast majority of people around us agree. And I think that Don Williams has captured a major section of our community. I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate. How many people are in Mobile? 200,000 people? How many people are sitting in church buildings this morning? I'd say it's not the majority. But the majority of people in Mobile, they're thinking about the idea when you die, you rest in peace before the God of the Bible. Now they just make up their own collective conscience as to what their religion is all about. My religion's good. Me and God are good. God knows that I care. So why don't you just hush about religion? I kind of got that feeling. I remember when I was in South Bend and I'm up there around people, a lot of people didn't want the Bible, and I thought, I'm going to move to Virginia, and I'm going to live right between the homes of Jerry Falwell and Billy Graham. Surely I'll get a lot of Bible studies. I'm just going to get them everywhere. And I would talk to people, and people would look at me when I'd ask them to have a Bible study like, me? What are you talking to me for? There's people out there that they need to hear. Now, I know those people have not studied their Bibles, but they had that collective conscience of, I believe, get off my back. That's how a lot of people were. A lot of people are like that in Mobile, Alabama, too. I believe, so get off my back. That collective conscience. Well, what did the proverb writer teach us thousands of years ago? In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12, there's a way which seems right to a man. That sure does sound logical. I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate. That sounds logical to me. I know there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. You know why? Because Jesus commanded we congregate. Jesus' word teaches us of our need to congregate, to come together as a church. And when you do it, there's certain things to be done. He commands it, despite what man thinks. There's another interesting passage in Titus chapter 1. If you're the type that you've got your own religion, you got your own ways, maybe you're hearing this and you're bristling in the audience. I understand that could be the case. Or if you're listening on the web and you're bristling at this, listen to what Paul told the preacher Titus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and their consciences are defiled. Now look at verse 16, really key in. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. I want to run in the race. You're disqualified. I don't care if you think I'm disqualified. I'm running in the race. No, you're not either. That's what Jesus is saying. You profess to be pure, but by your works, it is obvious that just simply because you think you're okay, I don't think you're okay. God is trying to tell us that when you choose your own reliable source from some collective conscience, that's not going to get the job done. And closely associated with these are a lot of false sources that are around us, modern day preachers. And if there's anybody that's warned us about this, maybe more than others, it's Jesus Himself. I mean, we're in the heart of dealing with that in our Bible class on Sunday mornings, aren't we? Those that would consider themselves to be the great gatekeepers of Israel, as I defined in the first lesson, they're nothing more than thieves and robbers. They end up being false. They prove it by hanging Jesus on the cross. If you look there in Matthew chapter 7, in the greatest sermon ever, that's the way I see it. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, is there a greater sermon ever given than Matthew chapter 5, where he begins with the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for that whole sermon is just amazing. But when Jesus gets towards the end of it, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You know, people have kind of made fun of that over the centuries. In film, a lot of times, you'll find the wolf, or in the cartoon, the wolf that puts on a sheep's clothes or a sheep's head, pretends to be a sheep, but they're not. They're ravenous wolves. That's the way Jesus refers to false prophets. And when you say false prophets, you can say false preacher or false teacher. Throw them right in there together. He's talking about all of them together. Thousands of them bedevil the TV and cell phone screens and your laptops. Their voices are heard on radio and internet podcast. What does Jesus say? Beware of them. Here's the way Peter speaks of them in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, there will also be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves with destruction. Even denying the Lord, what does that mean? Well, Jesus taught this, but no, Jesus didn't. He didn't mean that. Here's what Jesus means. Oh, Jesus clearly said this. Let's ignore that. They're denying the Lord with their opinions, or as he says here, with their heresies. Many will follow their destructive ways. That might be an understatement. Many, millions, billions will follow their destructive ways. How terrible it is. As you read there, by covetousness they'll exploit you with deceptive words. By covetousness. Oh, what do you want? What do you like? Doesn't that sound like modern day religion? Somebody sets up a church on the corner in advertising. What do you want, religion? What do y'all like? What do you like for your kids? What do you like for your spouse? What do you like? We've got it. You need it. You want it. You get it here. You come on in. Isn't that the way Walmart started? That's the way a lot of modern churches are today. What is it you want? You like baseball for your kids? You like pickleball? That's the big craze today. You know, you senior citizens looking for a new church that's alive and active. We got pickleball courts in the backyard. Come on. And of course, we got all kinds of meals we'll serve you. Got all kinds of dances and dresses and all kinds of different things that we'll have for you. And these churches, they're masters at it. And the individuals that are teaching, they're telling us that, yeah, all of these churches out there, they're all doing some good. You pretty much go to any church you want to out there. Our church is obviously the best. But you can go to pretty much any church you out there. Join the church of your choice. They have master followings. And the masters at this today, on television, the first name that comes to your mind is Joel Osteen. He bought a stadium that was designed for a sporting arena that packs in the number of people into his church, of course, for a certain fee. If he happens to speak somewhere, you're probably going to pay $80 to $100 to get a floor seat. Same way with Joyce Myers as well. Oh, they have all the things you want religiously, false teachers that will exploit you using words that are covetousness. And then this last one here, the vast majority around us, they're clinging on to modern day religious doctrines. And I've kind of been saying that through this whole section, haven't I? I just haven't really enumerated it. But they're teaching things that are not proper. Remember we looked at a little while ago, 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9, where John tells us with clarity, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And I stop there. I don't want to stop this time. I want to keep reading. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not, repeat, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. When someone comes before you and presents to you the religious teachings, instructions, and doctrines that are other than the doctrine of Christ, the New Testament scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ, reject them and reject their doctrine. That's what John is demanding. You know, the Apostle Paul gave the preacher a charge in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 13, he tells the preacher, till I come, Timothy, give attention to reading. Give attention to doctrine. Give attention to exhortation. In verse 15, meditate on these things, Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them, Timothy, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Doctrine matters. We live in a generation that says, oh, the doctrine doesn't matter. Would you quit trying to preach the plan all the time and just tell me about the man? Well, you can't do that biblically. For to learn about the man, you have to hear his plan. Give yourself entirely to the doctrine. Continue in the doctrine, Timothy, for in doing so, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Without that prescription, he won't be saved, nor the people that are listening to him. The devil knows that. And so he uses these sources that are not reliable. When it comes to preaching, Timothy had to preach the Word. He had to preach Scripture because Paul was teaching Timothy that it's the Scripture that is profitable for instruction. It's profitable to rebuke or reprove people. It's profitable to correct people, to help them come out of their sinful messes. It instructs them in the way of righteousness. It helps men and women to be made complete or whole or spiritually perfect, cleansed from their sins, thoroughly ready to do the work that God would have them to do. Timothy, that's what you must give yourself entirely to. Ken Sills, that's what you must give yourself entirely to. Westmobile Church of Christ, that's what you must give yourself entirely to. And if we're not doing that, give me the hook. And if we refuse to do that's what's right, those of you with a modicum of truth need to find a church that will. That's what the Bible teaches us. You say, Ken, why are you being so hard? Because one day, all who have died, both small and great, will stand before the judge of humanity. And when we stand before the judge of humanity, the book of Revelation tells us that the books, the Greek word there, biblion, the plural for biblios. Yes, that's why it's called the Bible in English. The books will be opened. The Bible will be opened. The Southern Baptist Convention will not be opened. The Methodist discipline will not be opened. Catechisms will not be opened. The Book of Mormon will not be opened. The books of God will be opened, and we will be judged by the things that are written in the books. And so when you finish looking, when all is said and done, at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. And He teaches us in that Scripture, blessed are those who are going to do His commandments in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 13 and in verse 14. But I'd be remiss if I didn't quote verse 15. Because that's where so many quote-unquote believers are. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral. How many sexually immoral people are sitting in church pews in Westmobile this morning? Idolaters, whoever loves, practices a lie. You might say you're pure, but the works disqualify you. Are you really pure? Have you been washed in the blood? Are you walking in the light? Are you living according to His precepts? Are the things you're doing and saying in complete harmony with the New Testament Scriptures? If not, your soul's in danger. And I don't want your soul to be in danger. I want you to be right with God. That's why we always offer an invitation. We want you that perhaps if your soul's required of you this day, that you can walk out of this place with confidence, I'm back on the pathway God wants me to be. I trust in Jesus. He is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. I not only believe, but I'm obeying Him, walking in the light. If you see yourself not in that condition, the invitation's for you. You can become a Christian. If you believe with all your heart Jesus is the Christ, you can repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning. If you have walked away from the straight and narrow way of God, you can come back and return to His pathway. Repent and pray, God, that perhaps the thought of your heart can be forgiven you. That's the glorious good news of God. There is opportunity while you breathe. Accept God's breath. Obey God. And you can go to heaven when this life is over. If there's someone in the audience that needs to make their life right with God, take advantage of this opportunity. It might be your last. Take advantage. Right now, while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.